Changing that to sword wouldn't have been a bad change either instead of cross. But anyway, Galatians chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 15 today. I know we read it last week, but we're going to go over it again today a little bit. Verse 15. But when we are, again, in the same context here of what Paul is dealing with, the going back to the law, and he tells of a time in Antioch when there is a circumcision issue, and we talked about that a few weeks past, and where the Jews are trying to, the Jewish Christians were trying to go back to the way of the law. And I thought it was a little bit funny this morning. There was a Facebook friend of mine that I was reading a post this morning that he posted on about the fourth commandment and being the Sabbath and stuff like that and observing the Sabbath and what he was saying that the Sabbath was Sunday and so on. And there was this guy that was talking to him. I don't usually comment because I don't have time for responding to people on Facebook. But there was a guy that commented talking about the Sunday is the first day of the week, not the Sabbath, because Saturday is the Sabbath. And there's another person that commented, and this person that posted, he said, "See, you're a Judaizer. Read Galatians and repent." And my thought was, well, how about you read Galatians and repent? Because the book of Galatians is hitting back against the idea of the law and the works of the law, or what they did, the keeping the Sabbath on Saturday and so on. And he's completely missing the point of what the Sabbath is. And Hebrews 4 tells us that we are going to fulfill our Sabbath sometime. But the Sabbath rest is eternity. But anyway, the thing is that people always want to go back to some sort of Jewish type system or law type system. And Paul is making a point perfectly clear here that throughout the book, but especially in the stuff we're going to go over today and next week, we're not intended to go back to the law. You know, if I'm building what once died, you know, if I rebuild what once was gone, what once was tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor, he says. But we're going to pick up, get there in a second. Let's start in verse 15 of Galatians chapter 2. And it says, "We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified." So, and as we mentioned last week, there is two groups of people. There was Jews and there was Gentiles. There was Jews and there was sinners, is what that was the reference is there. And so Paul is saying we are from among the Jews and not from among the sinners, or not sinners from among the Gentiles. Because the Jews were the ones who had the commandments and kept the law, although that didn't mean that their sins were forgiven by any means. It didn't mean that that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins, because they couldn't. And we talked about that last week as well. And when he is saying there that we are from the Jews, he just clarified, now we're from the Jews, but no man will be justified by the law. And so he's kind of grouping them together here. And let's turn over to Romans chapter 3. You keep your hand there in Galatians 2. But Romans chapter 3, and we're going to look at a couple other spots here, kind of tie up some information here. Something similar that Paul writes here in Romans. In chapter 3 of Romans, verse 19, and Paul says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. See, so the works of the law, no one's going to be justified in the sight of God through the works of the law. No one's going to be justified by anything that the law did. That doesn't mean, I mean, as far as my point I was making earlier, it doesn't mean that we don't have instructions by God, I mean, to assemble together. But to talk about it being a Sabbath day and a day of rest as going back to the law, that mindset is that it's still something that God had in place. And the problem is, I mean, God does still have that in place, in that, but it's different. It's not the physical Sabbath that people always say. It's that's our eternal rest he's talking about there, that we fulfill it in. But no flesh will be justified by the works of the law. Turn over to James chapter 1, back a little later in the New Testament there. James chapter 1. James chapter 2, I'm sorry. James chapter 2. And so the reason why we're going through this, so Paul says we're not from among the sinners, not as Gentiles, we're Jews. But we're going to see as he's making this point here, kind of, he's going a little bit further. You know, the Jews took pride that they weren't sinners, but they were Jews, and they were Abraham's children and descendants of Abraham, and the promises of God were going to come to them, and so on is what they would say. But in James 2, verse 10, James writes, he says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point, he has become guilty of all." Whoever keeps the whole law, stumbles at one point, he becomes guilty of all. So the Jews then, when there is those who keep the law, turn over to Romans chapter 2 as I make this point. Those who keep the law were regarded as Jews, as righteous, okay, or if they could keep the law, which they couldn't, but that's how the Jews were viewed as, and the Gentiles, those lawless Gentiles, you know, those sinners, those transgressors, they didn't keep the law. But Paul, or what James is saying there is that it's by, if you kept 9 of the commandments, so to speak, and broke one commandment, then you're guilty of the whole law. And so it's not that. Well, I'm 9 out of 10, 90%, 90% get to go to heaven type deal. I mean, you're guilty of all the law if you break one. So therefore, the Jews aren't any better than those sinful Gentiles, those transgressors of the law. In Romans chapter 2, and now it referenced this as the circumcision and uncircumcision, and we kind of talked about this a few weeks back. But it says, "For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice..." Oh, sorry, verse 25. Romans 2, verse 25. "For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. If therefore the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And will not those who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who are, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law?" Okay, and we talked in the last two verses there a few weeks back that the true Jew is those who are circumcised inwardly. And so Paul is making the point is that the circumcision is of value if you keep the law. If you practice the law, if you keep that law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Okay, so the Jews, you know, they kind of held themselves a little higher standard. You know, they were better than these Gentiles. Now, we don't go underneath their roof, but if they broke the law at one point, they were just as guilty of the law as the Gentiles who didn't keep the law at all. So, right over in Romans chapter 3 there, just a chapter over there, Paul makes the point again in verse 9. He says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we are already charged, we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under all under sin. As it is written, There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. For all have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Okay, so that's a quote from Psalms. We talked about that in our midweek study a couple weeks ago. But Paul is saying there, so the Jews, on the one hand, the Jews were clarified as Jews and Gentiles, or righteous and sinners, okay? And on the other hand, when you're clarifying that, Paul is saying, are we any better than them? Because we're transgressor of the law. At one time, if we transgress the law one time, we break the whole law. So therefore, our circumcision, our so-called circumcision, becomes uncircumcision. So we're not any better than them. There's none righteous, and that is referencing there, no group of people, Jews or Gentiles. No group of people is righteous. That doesn't necessarily mean that he's saying there, as some will try and say, that it is talking about children there and they're full of sin and all that false teaching that they try to point there. He's just saying here that there's no righteous, whether Jews or Gentiles. He's putting them in the same category. He's saying we're not different than them in that we're not better than they are as a group of people. Now, he's not saying as a Christian, Paul's not saying this. Yeah, as Christians, we are better off than those who are not Christians. As Christians, we do have the ability to accomplish better things than they do because they don't seek after God. We do seek after God. Okay, that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking simply on the Jewish Gentile or Jewish Greeks, it says there in chapter 9. Greeks or Gentiles were interchangeable. That was used as well. He's saying that all are in the same category when it comes to sin. In the flesh, in their laws of the flesh, all are in the same category. Turn back to Galatians 2. So both Jews and Gentiles are lost unless they are obedient to Christ. And so continuing on here, as Paul is saying here in verse 17, so now we're getting into, we are better off because we are Christians. But he says in verse 17, but if while seeking, we'll get into that better off in a second here in verse 20 actually, but in verse 17 he says, but if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Okay, so Paul is using this in reference to a Jewish Christian, a Christian who used to be a Jew. Okay, so and that's that term there. I should say, you could use the term circumcised Christian or Jewish Christian. That was the term that we would clarify in here. That they'd have a problem with going back to the Galatians. They were pushing them to go back to things of the law. And that was the issue that Paul was dealing with the physical circumcision back a little earlier. We talked about a couple weeks ago, in that Peter stood condemned because he was kind of holding himself aloof and joining the party of the circumcision and distancing himself from the uncircumcised Christians when there was some Jewish Christians coming around. And so he is saying, if we are seeking to be justified in Christ, and we ourselves have been found sinners. But if while seeking to be justified by Christ, and we ourselves have been found sinners, is Christ a minister of sin? And so we in Christ, if we rebuild what is old, now again, remember in consideration what Paul said, that the Jews are no different than the Gentiles. So it is true that if in a Gentile in the flesh, so to speak, the Gentile rebuilds or goes back to old habits or old traditions or whatever else there was, eating things sacrificed to idols. We'll just use that since that was their religion. We're going to compare the Jews in a second. If the Gentiles go back to eating things sacrificed to idols, they're basically eating things sacrificed to demons, and they're going back to that falsehood. They rebuild what was torn down because they're in Christ, it's torn down. If they rebuild that old lifestyle, Paul is saying he proves, I prove myself to be a transgressor. But Paul, and actually in the context that he's talking about in reference to the Jews, I mean, it's true as in regards to the Gentile religion, but he's also talking, in the context, he's talking about that in reference to the Jewish religion. So he's saying, as Jews, if we rebuild what was torn down, the ways, the works of the law, and the old religious way that they would have held to as Jews, if we rebuild all those things, well, you can't do this, you can't do that, you have to wash yourself, all about physical purification and so on. If we rebuild that, we prove ourselves to be transgressors. Neither Jews nor Greeks are different in that. As if they rebuild what was old, we rebuild what was torn down, to rebuild what has once died, then we prove to be transgressors. Turn to 2 Peter, a little later in the New Testament there. 2 Peter chapter 2. We're starting verse 20. Now, Peter writes here, he says, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing in the washing returns to wallowing in the mire." That's my wife's favorite verse in the Bible right there. No. Anyway, but that's the idea, that gross idea. Peter is using that gross idea of the dog returned to the vomit, or the pig after being washed returns to wallowing in the mire, is the same as somebody who has escaped the defilements of the world, who is in Christ, and again rebuilds that which has been torn down. He rebuilds that old lifestyle, is entangled in it again, whether it's the Gentiles entangled in their false idols and stuff like that, or whether it's the Jews entangled in their false way of being justified through the law. And then there's you could expand on that as well, atheists, whatever, stuff like that. If somebody returns to the state that they were prior to being a Christian, the last state for them is worse than the first. It has been better if they didn't even believe to start with. Turn back to Galatians 2. So Paul, now that we're not going to rebuild this law, he's saying, verse 19, he says, "For through the law I died to the law that I might live to God." Okay, it's an interesting statement. So really what he's saying there, that word "through" is because of or on account of. So on account of the law, or because of the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. So what he's saying then is that God provided a way through the law to die to the law to live to God. Okay, now how does that happen? If it's not through the law, because it isn't through the law, and I don't want to get confused there, it isn't through law, so how is that possible then? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. This is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, as it's known as. Verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished." Okay, so if Jesus is saying, if we're saying, Paul on one hand is saying, we're not going back to law, if we rebuild what happens in Galatians 2 there, if we rebuild what happens in the past, we're a transgressor. But Jesus said in Matthew 5 there is saying, don't think I came to abolish the law. Don't think I came to abolish the prophets. I came to fulfill. Not the smallest letter will pass away until it all is fulfilled. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So we are talking here about then again the only person who successfully kept the law in the flesh, which is Jesus. Okay, and I didn't just come because of accident. Jesus trained, Jesus studied, and Jesus made the rightful practices or committed the rightful practices to accomplish that. So in verse 1 of Romans chapter 8, Paul again here writes, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh God did. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Okay, so when we're reading there, Paul writes about Jesus through the law. The law could not do weak as it was. So you could not be justified by the law. You could not be perfected by the law. The law, what it could not do weak as it was, God did. Okay, couldn't do it through the flesh. Couldn't accomplish it through the flesh. Couldn't accomplish being washed five times or whatever after you went to the market as the Pharisees had some weird ideas and stuff like that. They had to wash their hands. And I'm not saying, I'm not saying that I don't wash my hands after pulling a heifer before I eat. But, I mean, they took it a little extreme, is that you had all these religious things and stuff like that, that you had to make sure your hands were all clean before you ate, or else you'd be defiled and, burn in hell and whatnot. Anyway, God did, through the flesh it couldn't happen, but God did through his Son. Through the law, okay, Jesus came and accomplished and fulfilled the law. Okay, he was the perfect sacrifice that he was able to condemn sin. He was an offering for sin. He could condemn sin in the flesh in order that the righteousness of the law, that word means there, the word requirement means righteousness of the law, could be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we're not justified by the works of the law through the flesh. We're justified by the works of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit. So as far as like the Ten Commandments, so to speak, and that's that one individual this morning was talking about the fourth commandment. Okay, so the Ten Commandments, and we've talked about the circumcision, physical circumcision versus the spiritual circumcision. Okay, the Jews were physically circumcised, and they had to be, and they physically kept the commandments, and so on, or they couldn't keep them all, but that's what they tried to do. But as a Christian, we are spiritually circumcised. We're spiritually not only, we've talked about this before, but murdering somebody, Jesus says, don't even hate them. Okay, or commit adultery, don't even lust after them in your heart. I mean, that's the righteousness of the law. That's the person that deals with the inner person, because that's the issue isn't whether I go and necessarily murder somebody or not. It's the hate in my heart that defiles the inner man. And that's what Jesus is working on here, is that we fulfill the righteousness of the law, not through the flesh, but because we love our neighbor as ourself, as he says there. A neighbor isn't just the guy who lives next door. We love our neighbor, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. In these, you fulfill the whole law. Turn back to Romans chapter 3 again there. Romans chapter 3. So Jesus died under the law. Jesus kept the law, was a perfect sacrifice, condemned sin in the flesh, so that God provided that way through the law. Doesn't mean we're going back to the law. He provided that way through the law so that we could die to the law, that we could live to Christ or live to God. So in Romans chapter 3, verse We'll back up. I know we read verse 19, but we'll back up again, reading the context there. 19 says, Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. See, we talked about this a few weeks ago in midweek study, but through the law, remember Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. And Paul is saying that a righteousness apart from the law has been manifested in verse 21, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It was foreshadowed, it was written about in the law and in the prophets, in the Old Testament. Okay, it was written about in the Old Testament about this law, or about this righteousness of God apart from the law, of which we are the fulfilling that, because we are in Christ, because Christ condemned sin in the flesh, and now we, having our sins forgiven, which the Jews couldn't. The Jews couldn't get their sins forgiven. The blood of bulls and goats didn't forgive sins. It covered them, and it's a difference between, I mean, the reference, if you sweep something under the rug, the dirt's still there. But if you sweep it in the dustpan and throw it out, it's gone. Okay, that's the difference. You might cover up that dirt by the rug, but didn't get rid of the dirt. Okay, unless you tossed out the dirt, then it's still there. And that was the same thing was true with the Jews, is that the blood of bulls and goats covered their sins, but they were not forgiven until Jesus' blood was sacrificed. His blood was for once for sin for all time. So the law and the prophets witnessed this righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is ours. Okay, it is ours to accomplish through him. Turn back to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. So we're going to read just the first part here. Galatians chapter 2. For I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. Did I say verse 20? Sorry, Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Okay, let's turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. So we were talking before about that, when Paul says, if I rebuild what was once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. You know, another way to say it, if I bring up that old man that once died, I'm proved to be a transgressor. That last state is worse than the first. In verse 3 of Romans chapter 6, it says, or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through immersion into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. So Paul is saying there that the body of sin, that the thing that was destroyed, whether it was a Gentile clinging to, you know, destroying his old past in the sacrifices to idols and everything, or whether it was a Jew destroying this past in the physical animal sacrifices and the keeping of the law through the flesh, dying to that, because neither one of those, both of those accomplished sin. I mean, it's not that God's law wasn't perfect, it's that nobody could keep the law physically through the flesh. And so, if you couldn't keep the law, it was sin. You sinned. And so that sin, we were crucified with him. And so when Galatians 2, I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So we're crucified with Christ when we're immersed into Christ. That old person dies. That thing dies, and we want to stay dead. We don't want to rebuild what was destroyed. Okay, turn back to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. I'll read verse 20 again all the way through. For I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Okay, so there's something that I think we need to point out here. So Christ lives in us. And we talked about, when we talked through the Holy Spirit study, that the Holy Spirit and Christ are the same, you know, whether I have Christ in me, or I have the Holy Spirit in me, or I have the Spirit of God in me, or I have the Spirit to raise Jesus from the dead. That's talking about the Holy Spirit. There's not multiple spirits. One Spirit, multiple names. Okay, so Christ lives in me, Paul says. Okay, I was crucified. The old self was crucified and died with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Okay, just turn a chapter over in Galatians to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 27. Paul writes there again, for all of you who are immersed into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are belong to Christ, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. When we're immersed into Christ, we're clothed with Christ. There's not a distinction between Jews or Greeks. Okay, Paul is saying we're on the same playing field before. We're not better than them, even though, you know, we're from among the Jews, right? But we're not better than them because we transgress the law, we break the whole law. They're transgressors of the law, but we're transgressors of the law because we didn't keep the law. We're not different. There's no distinction before in Christ, and after Christ, there's no distinction either. But the point is here is that we are clothed with Christ here then. We're indwelt with the Spirit of Christ. And so, it is no longer I who live, back in chapter 2, verse 20, when it says, Christ lives in me, and a life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. It's Christ who lives in me. So it's faith in Christ is true. But that faith in Christ has to transfer into faith of Christ. That's the difference. There's a difference there. Faith in Christ, faith in something, is different than having the faith of Christ or the same faith that Christ had. I mean, Christ lives in us, right? So if it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, the Holy Spirit is working in me to have the faith of Christ, to have the same faith that Christ had. Well, what was it? One glimpse of this picture? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 2. And so it's not completely out of the question, faith of Christ idea, even though the term necessarily isn't found. But in verse 21 in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, Peter writes, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he bore our sins in the body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed. See, so it's not out of the idea of following in Christ's footsteps, him being an example for us. What did he do? He committed himself, he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. Okay, having the faith of Christ, being like Christ, because it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Having the faith of Christ, having a faith like Christ's, like he had, how he viewed things, wasn't something that he wasn't clinging to something physical. Yeah, he went through trials. Yeah, he suffered. When he suffered, he uttered no threats. While he was reviled, he didn't revile in return, but he kept entrusting himself to God. He kept entrusting that God was going to accomplish what God needed to accomplish. And he was faithful to that. Turn back to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. So the law, we're not rebuilding it, and Paul in the context is hitting against the going back to the Jewish religion, going back to the law. And he is saying, if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died purposely and needlessly. The only way one could say that righteousness came through the law is that if, as we mentioned in verse 19, which this isn't what Paul is saying, but Paul is saying through the law, God provided a plan through Jesus for us to, since he abolished sin or condemned sin in the flesh, we too, being in him, can fulfill the righteousness of the law. Okay, it's through, if you want to say it through us, the only way you can say that righteousness even comes close through the law in that it came through Christ. But that's not, when you say righteousness came through the law, you're basically saying that by keeping these Ten Commandments and by doing all the washings and keeping all the stuff and the purity, stuff like that, you're saying that the law, you can produce a righteousness, and it can't. Because through the law, through the flesh, without Christ, you can't accomplish that. Only with Christ living in us can we accomplish that. Only with Christ living in us can we accomplish the faith of Christ and have a faith like his. And have the righteousness of God. Okay, it doesn't come through the law. It comes through Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your scripture and the words that you wrote down for us, Father, that we could look at them and study them, Father, and understand your purpose and that you're communicating with us, Father. We thank you for prayer that we can communicate with you and we can talk to you and this that you established that we can be before your throne and with requests or with praise, Father, that we thank you, Father, for providing the way of through Christ that we could have your righteousness, that we could accomplish that through him, through the help of your Spirit who indwells us. We thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name, amen.